Please stand up as we read God's word. Turn in 1 John chapter 3. Reading from 1 John chapter 3, and this is from verses 18 onwards. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Lord, we want to thank You for Your Spirit. We want to thank You for Your word that is clear. Pray that even as Your word goes out, that You would take away from the medium, and that You would bring about conviction through Your word and Your Spirit, and that we would be able to see You, O Lord, in the way that You want Your believers to see You. We ask all this in Your name. Amen. Please be seated. Over the last few weeks and probably months, and now we've been looking at 1 John. And we kind of know what John has been trying to do to all of us. You go back and you see that John was addressing this letter for a few succinct reasons. One of them was Gnosticism. The other was about the witness of Jesus, the reality of the incarnation, and the truth about who Jesus is, was, and will be. We've looked at chapter 3, and when you go back, you see that John makes an interesting segue and goes back into talking about children and being children of God and what being children of God actually pertains to, right? And being a child of God, he talks about how it works out or how it looks. It's about the evidence. It's about knowing. In fact, the reason why 1 John was written, if you look at it, the reason for it in chapter 5 tells us, and these things is written that you might know that you possess, have, and you're able to quantify and qualify for yourself that you have eternal life. John has talked about eternal life earlier and told us that eternal life is not about living forever, but eternal life, more often than not, is not just continuing existence, but is about intimacy with who God is. We know that when we looked at John 17:3, which tells us, and this is eternal life, that they might know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. So eternal life, defined to us earlier as well by John, is relational. John, through this time, has given us a way, and if we look at the preceding verses 11 to 16, of how we are able to ascertain for ourselves, know for ourselves, beyond a doubt, how, whether we have a true relationship or not. And this relationship, as defined by John, is about loving. Look at the preceding verses. He tells us about how loving looks like and what loving is. The truth is that what John wants us to look at is what actions define us in that sense. Is this what is being demonstrated by you? Is this the way that you are living currently? Or is this something that is, out there, ethereal, and we continue living in a way that signifies for ourselves? And then John moves on into something that is so interesting for us these days. The interesting thing is that assurance is available for all believers. This assurance is not just through deeds, but John goes on to tell us how we are able to grasp a hold of this, how we're able to hold on to this, and how this assurance actually works. If you look at the first point in your instep, it tells us loving, and there's a dash that tells us something to the tune of it reassures us, right? What is loving, and who does this loving actually reassure us before? It is loving other believers. You look at this, and verse 18 tells us, let us not love in word. What does that mean? A believer is not to love only in word. Does that mean that there are no gracious things that are to come out of a believer? Right? But the most gracious things that you say compared to the smallest action that you do is of no comparison. Because actions speak louder than words. The way we have to love is the way our Savior loved us. If we go back, and this is a verse probably that we've all seen umpteen number of times, and it tells us about love. And love, as we know in the Greek, has six different connotations, and one of them being agape love, which talks about demonstrated love. And John 3:16 is pretty much the epitome of what love is. For it says, for God so loved the world, and what happened because of that love? That he gave us his only begotten son. We've gone into this before and we've looked at it and we've seen this verse, and that gave was actually abandoned. God abandoned his son to the world to die instead of those who could believe in him. So when we look at love, the way a believer is to love in deed. And the other word about that is in truth. And when you look at what John is trying to portray to us, his aspect of truth is in reality. Are you loving in reality? And this is a question that most of us will go through and probably come back and say, there are times that we don't. And this is the prayer that most of us can look to. And this is taken by K.D. Hahn. And this is what it says. Open my eyes, Lord, to people around me. Help me to see them as you do above. Give me the wisdom and strength to take action so others may see the depths of your love. When we think about it, the practice of loving our brethren leads us to have confidence before God. And this reassurance, because of its supernatural nature, is a fruit of the Spirit himself. If, believer, you are struggling with assurance, if you're struggling to see how this is being evidenced in your life, if it is not a reality, the certainty is available through the loving of your brethren. Assurance is a foundational belief and is a foundational doctrine for a believer to enjoy. It is the basis of all that we have, because we know the reality of sin. And we know what the consequence of sin is. So it is something to look forward to. It is something to make sure that we as believers attain. And John is writing this letter with that intent. And he wants us to grasp onto that assurance. But he doesn't want us to have a false assurance. John is a pastor. If you look at most of his letter, he was called the Apostle of Love. But even as you look at it more intently, as we've gone through 1 John, we see that it's not just love that John is putting forward to us. Right? He knows that in spirit, that there will be some who feel condemned in their own eyes. What do you mean by condemned? The idea behind it is that sometimes we feel that we are not saved. There is no assurance. Now, you can look at this self-condemnation, and it's based on a number of factors. One, it can be how we're really made. You know the kind of people that sometimes are there, right? The ones who keep on double-guessing, triple-guessing. Should I have done that? Could I have done this? Maybe this could have been said. Maybe this person meant that. Maybe this is what was supposed to be said, right? It could be a matter of who you are. You could be one of a indecisive, melancholy kind of spirit. Some people are just more introspective and melancholy than the others, right? There are those who are depressed and lack assurance. Right? You go back and you check on them, and there doesn't seem to be any joy in their lives. There are then circumstantial, right? I've been thrown out of my job. I don't know where my next meal is coming from. I'm ill. I've got an illness. The illness is life-threatening. It could also be due to specific, unrequited, unrepented sin in our lives. Not the sin that everybody else is aware of, but you know that secret sin that you hold on to? You don't want to give up? It started off as a small little pet pussy, but right now it's more like a dragon. And the question we ask ourselves, and what John gives us an answer to, is how do we deal with these situations? So John actually looks back, interrupts his own thought about children of righteousness versus children of the devil, and then tells us, it is only by one answer. This, if you look at verse 19, it says by this. And what is that this? It is by loving our brethren. It is by knowledge. And you must know what God deals to be true, not a subjective truth in your life. You know, we sing that song, the word of God is truer. Do we take God as the final authority? Or do you want to depend on your emotions, how you feel, your circumstances, that these reflect what God has done for you on that cross? The question goes on, how do I continue in this assurance? And that is by only one thing, what John is telling us here, through the love indeed of our brethren. Are you loving your brethren indeed? Get busy with loving them. Last week we looked about the ways that we can love the brethren. And some of those were, is it always about money? It isn't. What about time? What about encouragement? What about prayer? Are you being an impact in someone's life in the church? And John looks at this, he goes on and tells us even about our feelings. And how even when our feelings condemn, or when you feel guilty, or when you feel that you're not saved, that there is one thing that is more relevant than our feelings. And that is just one person, and that is God Himself. God is greater than how you feel. And God knows everything. Believer, this statement is true forever. Hold on to this aspect of your assurance. There are two possible ways that you might be able to look at this verse. One in terms of being positive, because, and this is what I would lead to, because studying this passage, I look at John and what John seems to want through his authorial intent and through the Holy Spirit is positive. And the positive interpretation is that the believer can take consolation. You can rest. The believer can be not swayed by things around. Why? Because God is greater than our feelings. And that's what he's telling us. And God knows everything. And when you go back, O believer, and you will find this a result of every true unbelief that you have, or a feeling of unbelief that you go through. The first thing that a believer would do is what? You doubt your assurance. The first thing you want to do is run away from God. Right? How does that work out in your life? Probably don't read scripture any longer. You don't want to be around other believers who talk about God. Why? Because it seems to rub you the wrong way. Right? Kind of pricks you. You have a tendency to want to ignore who God is. How else does it work out? You criticize his people. And isn't that true for all of us? We want to have those feelings within us that show us that we are saved. We don't want to look at scripture and look at what it tells us objectively. We want to be subjective in the way that we look and feel. You want to run away from God. And again, the antidote is loving indeed. This is how you will know that you are in the truth. This is how you will reassure yourselves when you feel your heart condemn you. You won't have time, because others' problems will be bigger. The people who are laid on your heart, you will want to love them. When we are to give ourselves in word, in truth, and in deed, what happens to us? Right, we all know that, right? The old adage. It takes a lifetime to build up and a minute to tear down. So what is a believer's life characterized by at this point of time for the other believers? You repay good for evil. You give back kind words instead of harsh, criticizing words. And And if we are really in Christ, and this is not a legalist way of putting about deeds that we need to do, tick mark and say, okay, this is why God is, I've got a reassurance in that sense. What will happen? You will find rivers of love and peace where you didn't think you could ever go to before. Because this is God supernaturally working in your life through your obedience and His command to love. So if you're a believer, you know what your disbelief is? It's disobedience. And if you've been disobedient and not loving your brethren, repent. Go back. Fall down. Don't let your emotions rule you and miss out on what God has already done for us on that cross in Jesus. You know, our hearts and conscience know us to a certain degree. But God knows us completely. He made us, after all. Ultimately, how do we stand before a holy and righteous God? There is just one way. We're clothed in the blood of His Son's righteousness. We're positionally in His Son. Regardless of our failures. And sometimes we err in two ways as a believer. One is, either we're too lenient with ourselves, continue with sin. Why? Grace may abound. And Paul dealt with it, right? Romans 6. What shall we say then? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Are we died? Or the other way is, you become too self-absorbed in how you feel every particular time. You're either too severe or too lenient on your consciences. But you know what? God is greater than our consciences. He's omniscient. And this is a firm ground. This is a great place for a believer to be at rest in reassurance of the knowledge of having been saved, of salvation. The assurance of salvation works out in a believer's life in a few ways. We looked at the confidence before God. There's a confidence even when you approach God, right? We looked at this some time back in Hebrews chapter 4. It says what? Let us draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy in our time of need. You're able to come to God with confidence because of what God has done in your life, even the reassurance of salvation. You can boldly approach God in prayer. And that confidence is in coming before Him and making requests as well. And you know what? You have the confidence that God will answer prayer. Believer, do you want to know how you can get your prayers answered? Love other believers. This confidence, and it's amazing because when we talk about confidence, these days it's about the way that you portray yourself. When you look back at the Greek and the way that John was writing it to mean, it was the confidence that a fully represented citizen had. The rights were not given to everyone. And that citizen could make his speech known without fear of retribution, without fear of punishment, without any kind of fear. He was allowed to speak in an assembly in Greece. Later it came to mean like what we see these days, which is about being frank and having courage, being bold, etc. But the confidence we have is to boldly proclaim who Christ is, his second coming, and even come before God in prayer. And this leads to a powerful prayer life. Now, what does this mean? I pray for my new Ferrari and I get it. I pray for my new job, I get it. I pray for this. It's like I take this little genie, it's in a lamp. Tell God about this, hold the Bible together, and confidently wait for God to work in my life. Absolutely not. A powerful prayer life for a believer will look like this. When you ask in accordance to what God's explicit will is. And sometimes that means that your will takes a backseat to what God wills. And you know what? As a believer, you'll be fine with that. Because prayer will change your heart. This is not a way that when we think about prayer and a powerful prayer life, that you keep on talking about, you know, I invoke the name, I invoke this gift, I invoke this blessing, and all of these will come upon you, and everybody will be hunky-dory, we'll catch our hands, sing kumbaya together. No. This is not a legalist way of thinking that if I do these things, I merit something in return from God. When we are believers in Christ, all our works of faith are fruit of His Spirit. And our prayers being answered is because of what the Spirit of God Himself is doing. So, Christian, it's a good question to ask ourselves, right? Do I have an active prayer life? Or is it just one litany of requests? Do I enjoy intimacy with God right now? Do I know what He wants? And even if it means sacrifice, even if it means losing things that I hold a stock of, am I all right with that? Are my prayers being answered? Please turn with me as we look at a few verses about prayer. Look at Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. But the prayer of the upright is His delight. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. a fervent, effective prayer life of a believer again rests upon loving our brethren. Indeed. We move across to the third point, which talks about what is the command? And it's amazing because Scripture has this one call, clarion call throughout. And the command is to believe and love. And belief can probably be looked at as obedience as well. John looks over here and summarizes in a similar manner to what Jesus himself did. On this could the law and prophets rest. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbors as yourself. And who are we to believe in? It tells us Jesus. And when you think about Jesus, this is not a litany of just saying Jesus' name and expecting that everything that you say in the name of Jesus will happen. To the Hebrews, to the Jews, the names meant a lot. The name Jesus was to be considered with all that he intrinsically was. God, Savior, Lord. And when you look at this command to believe, it is supposed to be a one decisive act of believing and continuing in that. So you love Jesus, believe in him, and continue trusting in what Jesus does. How do we know that? You look at the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31. And what does it say? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. Luke otherwise records for us in Acts 4:12. What does it say? And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men that you may be saved. So once the believer believes, it's a once and for all done thing for that believer. But you keep on believing and it's like a candle, right? The more you feed oxygen into the candle, the brighter the flame will burn. Are you a believer that holds on to your life in that way? Does the Word of God provide you with an inexhaustible supply of his grace and mercies that you can see? Are you experiencing a life that is filled with growth? And do you know what extinguishes in a believer's life? You know what tries to put off that wick even though it will continue burning? And in a believer, it is aggravated disobedience. What do I mean by that? When you disobey intentionally, you displease God. When you go through Hebrews in chapters 10 to 12, it actually says that you trample underfoot the blood of his son. It talks about taking the entire incarnation, the entire way that God came down, gave you salvation, gave you that, you take it in vain. See, See, God's Son is meant to be worshipped, is meant to be adored, and is meant to be honored as the Father Himself is to be honored. You cannot displease the Father more than by displeasing His Son. And you know the worst thing that you could do? The worst thing that will result in eternal damnation is not knowing who the Father is, because you don't know who the Son is. The question to ask ourselves sometimes is, do you know who your Redeemer is today? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus today? God has commanded that you believe. This belief is regulated to obedience. It's not theoretical. Do you know Him as friend and brother? If not, today is a day of salvation. Today, if you have heard His voice, do not harden your hearts. Come, repent, and know that He is there for you. You look at the second aspect of the command, and the second aspect of the command is to love. And again, John keeps on going back to love. And it's good because John deals with love and assurance. John deals with love, knowing whether you're a child of God or knowing whether you're a child of the devil. If you go back and you see, John keeps on talking about we know, we know, we know. You see, you see, you see. You can introspect and you can see how these things are working out in your life. And there's a significant difference in the way both believe and love are put in. If you look at the verbs, one is a past and one is a present continuous. So the idea that John is bringing about here is, are you continuing in loving the others? Faith in Christ is a decisive act. But there's another test is, are you continuing being a Christian? It is not about that prayer that you prayed 30 years back. It's not about that altar call that you walked up to 15 years back, or every other altar call that came after that. The test that John uses is, are you continuing in loving the brethren as well? Present continuous. Are you loving when it becomes hard? And John is not putting a list over there and saying, hey, tick mark these things. If you're doing these, you're loving the brethren. That would be placing us under legalism. The only way that a believer will be able to love is if we are in Him. Are we relying on God for our strength? It is only through His supernatural enablement, through His Spirit, in demonstrating the fruit of the change that has taken place in us, that will help us in continuing to love the believers. And we need to know that willful sins, the secret sins that we have, will quench His Spirit. Not just quench, it will grieve the Spirit. Ephesians 4 tells us that. As we know, the Christian life is one of war. Are you fighting daily to yield your will to God's? Effective prayer. Confess your known sins, your pet peeves, Those pet sins that you harbor in your heart. So even though you do all of these things, you'll find, believer, that sometimes you fail. So the question to ask ourselves is then, have I lost my salvation? And the answer is no. Because John is talking about more than every single thing that you do. He's talking about the direction and the trajectory of how this love is to look like. It is not perfection, but direction. And if you, 15 years later, 20 years later, go back to the first time you knew Christ and you're doing less, then the question to ask yourselves is, am I really loving? Am I being an obedient Christian? Or am I willfully disobeying the command of God? And it might go back to salvation. Am I really saved? A consistent unholy walk will only show about changes that may have not taken place in your life. You know, some people talk about, oh, this happened to me, it changed, I did this, this, this. But then when you go back to them 10 years later, you see, no, it was too hard. Why? Because it's impossible. Jesus himself says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for someone to walk or even see the kingdom of God. Why? Because it is supernatural. It takes the spirit to change. And if you don't, go back to him. You would rather have a true assurance than have a false assurance and on that day go to hell. In that case, you need to be born again. And as his word says, you need to believe. It's not an idea, it's a command. The second part is, how do we know that we believe? And it's amazing because obedience is both the reason why you believe as well as the outcoming of what you believe in. It's both. And the word keeps lets us know that. It lets us be on guard. It tells us continues. It talks about continuously. What is the characteristic of a believer? What is the habit of the believer? It is not that keeping his commands save us, but because we have been saved, we keep his commands. And when you go back in 1 John and when you look at 2 and verse 3, it says what? If I say I've come to know him and do not keep the commands, the truth is not in me. I'm lying. I don't know who Jesus is. If my life is not characterized by a holy walk, then I'm a liar. I'm proving this to be a lie. But on the flip side of it, whoever keeps, continues, habit. 1 John 2:5 tells us what? In him, keeps his word, in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. This is how we ascertain again. By this we know that we are in him. The next part of this verse is amazing because this is the first time John over here alludes to the relationship that we have along even with the Father, because it tells us the promise for the believer is that we have a union with Christ. You are joined with Christ. The concept is of a mutual abiding together. And when you look back and when you look at it and you think about it, it seems to allude to what Jesus himself spoke about, the vine and the branches. If anyone, I am the vine, you are the branches. Christ dwells in his own. You see Paul himself, for you do not know that you are the temple of the living God. You, believer, are to reflect the change in the person who's in command of your life. And the condition of indwelling, or God abiding in us, is one. It is, again, obedience. Obedience is both what comes out, and the reason why God continues to indwell in us. And there are three foundational, fundamental commands that we see throughout the entire of 1 John in the living of Christ. It's not a mystical, ethereal experience. I'm not taken out of my body and, you know, put up there and I have this great experience and that is alone living for Christ. There's three. One is a true belief in Christ. The second is a love for the brothers. And the third is my walk, the way that I live my life in righteousness, moral righteousness. Not because of any innate goodness within me, but because of the change brought about by God's Spirit in me. Part of it is confessing who Jesus is. He is not a Lord, he is my Lord. Consistent life of holiness and love. This is another sure shot evidence that you are a true Christian. God gives us his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2 talks about it. Ephesians 8 talks about it. We have been sealed until the day of redemption. God has given us his Spirit. He will not take it away. In Luke 24:29, But in Luke 24, it goes on to say he is the promise of the Father. A paraclete, one of the same essence, one who does the same. John 16:14. He will show you all truth. John 14:16. All these verses talk about God the Holy Spirit. And his work in us. And it's amazing because you can go back and you can see that the Spirit talks to our spirit and even gives us conviction. But to be spirit-filled is to be obedient to God. There is no esoteric way for me to be spirit-filled. I need to be obedient. God the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do three things. Enlighten our hearts, the minds. Elevate our affections for who Jesus is. He points us towards Christ. Then he sustains us in our times of trial and need. And he allows us to love like how Jesus did. imbues us with that. When we're able to see these qualities in our life, we can rest being assured that God is in us, working out through us. So in conclusion, believer, the question to ask ourselves is this. The command is there for us to believe. Have we obeyed? The command is there for us to love. Have we loved? And if we have loved, do we continue loving? I'm reminded of what our pastor said for many a time here. Oh, to be with the saints above, that would be glory. But to be with the saints here below, that's a different story. It should be one. Are you working towards being loving to your brethren? Because the Spirit Himself has worked in you to do that. Do you want assurance? Are you living a spirit-filled life? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your Spirit. We want to thank you for love and the love that you give us for our brethren. Pray that even as we embark on being obedient, that you would work in us to allow us to take away from the veil, and that we would be able to see you as God, Savior, and Lord of our lives. We ask all this in your name. Amen.